Today's reading comes from John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Taryn, thank you so much for reading. Let's pray. Lord God, we have seen that you are the one who reveals yourself, and we ask this morning that you might show us your greatness, your majesty, that we might see your glory in the face of Jesus, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you, how do you come to know something? How do you find something out? I wonder if you've ever started a new job and been on an induction. I had the joy of one of those this week. LEC is part of the Church of England, and I had my induction with the diocese this week, along with some other ministers across Europe. I was introduced to all sorts of different people. We had a session with the bishop, who spoke about the vision and the strategy for the diocese, to build up the body of Christ, to share in the evangelization of Europe, and the conviction that the local church is the heart of the Church of England. I met the person responsible for safeguarding, who gives advice and support in some sad and difficult situations. I met the head of communications, who, amongst other things, put together the prayer diary for the churches across Europe to make sure that we are all prayed for, including LEC. There was an awful lot of information, as there always is on these things, most of which I would never have known unless someone had told me. We know that, don't we? We have teachers who tell you stuff in school, hopefully. We have professors who tell us things at university. We have reviews online. Buy this, don't buy that. I was speaking with a retired journalist early this week. He had been working in the UK with the BBC for 30 years. And he said, journalists don't just know the news. They rely on people to tell them. This morning, we've just listened to the witness of two people who really want us to know something. The first is the Apostle John, who wrote this book that we've been working through, John's Gospel. one of Jesus' closest friends who lived with him, who ate with him, who talked and walked with Jesus. Right at the end of his book, John tells us why he is writing. In John 20, verses 30 to 31, he says, "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." It's not a summary of the book, it is his goal, why he writes. He's pretty open about it and why he thinks we should listen to him. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is God's promised chosen King. And because of him, you and I can have life. True, satisfying, lasting life. John wrote this book because he wants us to know something. Jesus is the Christ, and we can have life. And in that part that Taryn just read for us, we meet another John, John the Baptist, and he wants us to know something too. Did you spot that? Did you notice how often the theme comes up? Have a look at your Bibles if you've got them. We're on page 1068. Really helpful to have them open so you can see that what is being said from the front comes straight out of God's word. John 1 verse 19, he says, "This is the testimony of John." Verse 20, "John confessed." Again, verse 20, "He did not deny, but he confessed." Verse 22, "They're interested in what John has to say." Verse 32, "John bore witness." 1 verse 34, John says, "I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." John the Baptist wants his hearers to hear and know something. That is what a testimony is. It is a spoken or written statement that something is true. I wonder if you've ever been in court and had to give a testimony. Or maybe you've hopefully not had one given against you. John's testimony spans 2 days, and we're going to look at it in two parts. First of all, the Lord has come. God has come. Sometimes celebrities endorse some strange things, don't they? Have you ever seen some of those? And you think, why on earth are you telling me about that? John Cena is a 16 times world champion WWE wrestler. I'm sure you all know him well. Can you get the picture on slide? He's a New York Times bestseller. He has released a hit album. He's starred in blockbuster movies. And he has endorsed Crocs. Bizarre. Come as you are, the strap line for Crocs. Did you know that? Come as you are. How about the next one? Penelope Cruz, an Oscar-winning actress, but also, it turns out, a fan of Nintendo's 3DS. There's talk this week and the last few weeks of Cristiano Ronaldo as he's moved to go and play for a team in Saudi Arabia, earning himself a cool 200 million euros a year. So he can endorse their World Cup bid in a few years' time. Who knows whether that's true or not? John the Baptist was a first century celebrity. People flocked to hear him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to get near to him. They wanted to follow him. He's a hugely influential person, and he had caught the attention of the national leaders. Can we get the next slide, please, Rainer? Thank you. Caught the attention of the Jews, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And they sent Levites and priests to quiz John. Who are you? John is, safe to say, pretty different to today's influencers. He admittedly had an alternative diet, but it wasn't vegan. It wasn't a 16-8 fasting plan. He had a diet of locusts and wild honey. His crib wasn't overlooking the mountains. He was stuck away in the desert. There's nothing flash about him. He is a man of real humility, because his endorsement is about the greatness of Jesus. The Lord has come. His answer to their questions, who are ye, is really emphasized. You saw that, you just looked at that. Verse 20, he confessed. He did not deny, but confessed. Like we confess our faith. He said, I am not the Christ. That's quite a surprising answer to that question, isn't it? Who are you? Well, you ask that to me. I'm not Larry Norman. I'm not Schultz. I'm not lots of people, I could say. They asked, who are you? And he answers by saying who he isn't. I am not the Christ. He isn't about to reel off a list of a billion people that he isn't. He says he's not the Christ because people were obviously thinking that he might be. I'm not the Christ, he says. I'm not the king that God promised 1,000 years ago. I'm not the one who will finally defeat Israel's enemies and bring about an unrivaled, unending kingdom of peace and prosperity and life. It's quite a person to be confused with, isn't it? I guess it helps us to see just how much of a big deal John the Baptist was. A real fever around him, an electric atmosphere. Could this be the Christ? In fact, you see the next few questions that he's asked. Okay, if you're not the Christ, are you Elijah? One of the two people in the Old Testament who did not die. Elijah the prophet was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire, surrounded by a cloud. Are you Elijah, the one who would return before the Lord returned in judgment? His answer, I am not. Verse 21, are you the prophet? Deuteronomy 18, God promised that he would raise up a prophet like Moses, who will speak the words of God, to whom people have to listen. Are you the prophet? No, John answers. That's a pretty negative response from John the Baptist so far. It's, I'm not, no. Because as great as he was, and Jesus said, I tell you, among those born of woman, none is greater than John. As great as he was, John the Baptist was only ever like a signpost, pointing away from himself and onto Jesus. Verse 22, they said to him, who are you? What do you say about yourself? Isn't that one of the questions of our age? What do you say about yourself? We want to identify ourselves, don't we? We want to define ourselves. We want to be who we will be. And we don't want our parents to say who we are or the place where we come from to define who I am today. We want to let my decisions shape me and make me. We watched Disney's new movie, Strange New World, recently. And it is all about self-determination. It's a bit strange. There's lots of great colour, beautifully designed. It's about three generations of one family. There's a grandfather, a famous explorer. There's his son, who is a farmer. And then there's his son, the grandson, who doesn't know who he is yet. And the way the grandfather, who is a big and strong, a sure-footed explorer, he wants to make his son like him. His feeble clever son into an explorer just like him. And that's repeated through the generations. There's this repeated line, I am not my father. If we feel that pull about ourselves, we want to define who we are, then we've got to let God define who he is. We've got to listen to what God says about himself. That's why we open our Bibles week after week. Because the Bible written by people is also written by God the Spirit, as he gave them words to speak. We let God define who he is. Verse 22, coming back, they say to John, what do you say about yourself? And he says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. It's a bit of a masterstroke of an answer. He doesn't really answer the question, does he? He just deflects it. And he points them to Jesus. He says, don't think about me. Don't worry about who I am. Think about the Lord who has come. A great challenge for us. Not to take pride in who we are or what we do, but simply to point people to Jesus. He quotes from Isaiah 40, written 700 years or so before, to a people facing exile, facing the judgment of God. Words that are full of comfort and promises. There will be a rescue. God will raise up a triumphant king, a king who's also a suffering servant. Someone who brings God's people safely through the judgment of exile and into a glorious new creation. To feast on fine food and wine, to a restored creation where the lion and the lamb lie down together, where young and old live forever, where death is swallowed up in victory. A glorious new creation with Jerusalem, the place where God lives, at the center. It takes them back to a promise that is centuries of years old, millennia old, a promise that is finally coming to fulfillment. When John the Baptist says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, he is proclaiming, he's saying, God is coming. Get ready. There is a highway for the Lord himself to come in a dry and weary land, in a barren world where God's judgment lies heavy. God creates a highway, removing the barriers to him. Valleys are lifted up, mountains are brought low, the glory of the Lord seen by all. See, as great as John the Baptist was, he was just a voice. A voice is heard and not seen, isn't it? It makes things known. It's gone in a moment. He isn't just making a point about salvation history. He isn't just saying God's kingdom is coming. God's king is coming. He's making a statement about who Jesus is. It's Christological. He says, I'm a voice telling you that the Lord has come. God has come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Last week we saw the word become flesh. Light came into the world. The glory of God shines forth in the face of Jesus Christ. Later on in John's Gospel, we hear Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is why John says in verse 26, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. It's pretty obvious that that's a fairly menial thing to do. We don't like, I have to clean my dog's feet when we come in from the walk, get all the mud off. Taking sandals off the feet was a job for a servant. John is saying he's not even worthy to be Jesus' servant. That is how great Jesus is. It's really great that we live in a culture where human equality is celebrated, isn't it? Where you truly can achieve. It doesn't so much matter where you come from, because we are all equal. That only comes because of our Christian heritage, but it does mean that we lose something of the force of this. Jesus is so great that you and I are not worthy to look him in the eye, to address him directly. When he enters a room, we're not worthy to stand up out of respect. We're not worthy to enter and sit at the same table or even enter the room when he's worthy. We certainly are not worthy to call him friend. And yet that is exactly what he tells us to do. Isn't that wonderful? John points him away from himself and onto Jesus, the one who is greater, because the Lord has come. The second part of John's testimony comes on the next day, verse 29. Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him. You know, notice this is the first time that Jesus is actually named in John's Gospel. We've heard so much about him. Imagine reading this for the first time. You know nothing about Jesus. Nothing about this person. The gospel has really built up the dramatic tension. You'd be desperate to know, who is this guy speaking about? The next day, Jesus came towards him. And he says, "Behold, look, see, wake up, pay attention. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John speaks better than he knew, but his words draw us to the Old Testament, to Exodus 12 and the Passover Lamb, a substitute sacrifice to spare God's people from his judgment when he rescued them from slavery in Egypt. The Lamb was killed, his blood was painted on the doorframe of each Israelite home to show that a death had already occurred in that place. So when God came to strike down in judgment, he would see the blood and would pass over that house. Isaiah 53. Isaiah the prophet gives a picture of a servant figure who's likened to a lamb, and he dies an atoning death. He dies a death to make his people clean. He says he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquity. It is the death of the innocent for the wrong. Calls it a guilt offering, and he takes the punishment on behalf of guilty sinners to deal with the problem of sin and brings peace and healing for his people. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He does what you and I can never do for ourselves. Take a moment to let that sink in. He takes away our sin. Think of some of those attitudes that you have, some of those things that you've said this week. Maybe that repeated sin that you do and that brings you great shame. Jesus takes it away. Done. Dealt with. Thrown into the bottom of the sea, never to be raised again. We sometimes sing, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He does it for the whole world. Not just one people group. Not just those who have been particularly good. but the sins of the world. This isn't universalism. It's not everyone without exception. But it is everyone without distinction. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, if you turn to Jesus, he gives you the right to become one of the children of God. This is John's ministry. It is to reveal God's Son, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. I know that twice that John says, I myself did not know him. It's there in verse 31. I myself did not know him. Look down to verse 33. I myself did not know him. Of course, he knows Jesus, his cousin. But he doesn't know Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. Jesus is about 30 years old at this point. John has known him for about 30 years, and that hasn't sunk in yet. Doesn't that speak of God's patience and his determination to make him known? Last week we heard from Emma, who she said she went on Christianity Explored 3 times before she understood who Jesus was. It'd be great to see you on Wednesday night. If you're not sure about who he is yet, come and find out about why Jesus came, what that means for you and me. Because God does make himself known. God gave John a very clear message and sign about Jesus. Verse 33, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And verse 32, John saw that very thing happen. I can imagine if you were John and someone, you heard this voice in your head, when you see the Holy Spirit descend on someone, that person is the eternal King of the world, that is the Lord God himself in human form, you might be a bit skeptical. Really? Okay, I've probably not had enough to drink. I need a bit more sleep. Maybe I've eaten too many locusts. Common problem in our house. But he sees it happen. He sees the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remain on Jesus. John baptized as a sign of repentance, of saying sorry, of turning lives around from living our way to living God's way. But Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Old Testament, God's people were looking forward to the day when God's Spirit would be poured out on all people. And until that day, the Spirit would only come to equip and empower particular people for particular jobs. But here, verse 33, the Spirit descends on Jesus and remains. He stays. Jesus has been, we've seen, haven't we? He has been and always will be forever full of the Spirit. He is God made man. But here God publicly shows just who Jesus is. Showing Jesus to be Isaiah's promised servant and the long-promised King, the Christ, Jesus, mighty God in mortal flesh. And here is Jesus baptizing with the Spirit as he gives life to dead sinners. As he cleans people, as he turns them into temples of the living God, as you and I get a glimpse of the resurrection life, of we experience that intimacy with God, knowing his peace, his providential care for his children. This is the Son of God. What does that all mean for you and I this week? As we go off into the rest of Sunday, into Monday, well, first and foremost, the Lord has come. Here is Jesus, the Son of God. There is no one and nothing more that you could ever need. He is the center of human history. Everything hangs on him. Don't need to look to anything else or anyone else. There is nothing left for heaven now to give. He's the one who truly deals with sin. In a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to share bread and wine. We're going to remember his finished work for ye and for me. As we eat together and drink together, God ministers his grace, speaking those words of comfort, words of peace. The war that we started with God is over. We are forgiven. God has paid for your sin. He takes it away. There's nothing that you can do this week that can change that. You can't undo his faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. When you stumble this week, run to him. The Lamb of God, the Son of God, has placed his spirit within you. If you are a Christian, then you are clean. The Holy God has come to live in you. The age of life, a new creation, has been ushered in. Secondly, there is no one who is more worthy of your praise and your awe and your worship and your service this week. Life is about Jesus, the straps of whose sandals you are not worthy to untie. As you go to work tomorrow, as you drop kids off school, as you cuddle up under the duvet with a runny nose, remember, life is about him. It's true for you. It's true for those around you. We're going to be thinking a bit more about this over the next week or so, but what a privilege it is to be able to tell others about the one who is worthy of their delight. He doesn't just take, but he gives. The one who is the answer to their problems, the one who is tender and mighty, who welcomes all, who forgives all who come to him, and who gives them unending life and joy with him. We need to close. As we close, listen to these words of John the Baptist once more. And think about who you could say that to this week. John said, "I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God who makes himself known. Thank you for those witnesses of John, the gospel writer of John the Baptist. Thank you that you so clearly acted in history, that the Lord Jesus came, that we might have life. And we ask that you might give us the humility to listen to their testimony, that we would find and we would know the comfort, the security, the hope of life in Jesus' name, and the joy of having our sins taken away by him. In his name we pray. Amen.